Romans 8, verse 28. We're going to start there and try to get down to 30. So I'm going to read 28, and then we'll just open up in prayer. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day and our privilege to come together in this format, to look into it together, to read the things that are pertaining to being sons and our purpose and intent as being called to your program. We thank you for, again, recording these things. We pray that our understanding would be enlightened and that we might, as we meditate on these things, that our understanding might become more and more fruitful. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 28. And before we, I'll come back to that before we finish. 28 is where we'll start off. Now, I'll say this before we get going properly. Is one thing that I want to keep in mind as we go through this is to remember why Paul is recording these things and calling us into the service of sons. That's what he's looking for, is an active participation with the Father. It's not forced and it's not demanded. It is requested. It's a voluntary submission to be a participant in what God is doing. And that is, if you can sum it up, it is, I would say, it's a participation. You know, that's what God wants. But when he goes through in chapter 8, I think the emphasis is on us wanting to, in spite of the circumstances. You look at these things and you give examples. We talked about examples throughout Scripture where we can look back and see, Blake, we can see these images. We can see these examples of sons, whether they are participating in the program or not, and those who are against it. It's only two things that are going on. It's God's purpose, it's reconciliation, and who he's using to get that done. Or I would say three things, and those who work against it. So keeping in mind that as we go forward in the light of these verses, when you get to 28, and we know that all things work together. Now this is Paul assuming that we know, and you only know these things through the tribulation that you've already been through, the information that you've already been given. When he says we know, you can just chalk it up that you have done some reading of his epistles. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together. All things aren't good, but all things work together for good. Let me give you an example. From chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 8, you get some of these things. All these things are the spiritual, not just the spiritual blessings, but the preparation that God has put into making us equipped. For example, you go from condemnation to justification in chapters 4. S 6, where you are set aside for service. And then at chapter 8, you have the empowerment and the presence and the intercession of the Spirit. And it pretty much leaves you without excuse, doesn't it? That's kind of like giving you all the tools you need to get something done, and you just keep saying, I'll get to it. I'll get around to it. I got around to it. Do I still have that? I got around to it. My wife gave me on the refrigerator. It's actually a round magnet that says, This is your round
to it. Yep. I've got one of those stuck in a drawer somewhere.
Yeah, now you can do all those things that you've been waiting for.
Yeah, there's this thing that somebody said on Facebook one time. It's like, it was a woman telling a man, you know, to get around to it. It's like, just because you told me to do something doesn't mean you have to remind me every 6 months.
Exactly. Now, well, we joke about that, but it's not like God is not, he's not pulling on you every day. He just lays it out there, and every day is a day of grace. Well, Paul said in Corinthians that we should not receive his grace in vain, that we could be a laborer with him now. And every day we don't, that's a day that we can recover. Now, I'll say this, give an example where Paul said, we know that all things work together for good. You remember in the Gospels, in John, I think it's John chapter, let's see, did I write that down? No, I didn't. John chapter, I'm going to say 18.
What's it say?
Where the Lord was, he was just about to go to the cross. And they came to him in the garden, and Peter drew his sword. And yeah, it is 18. 18 verse 7 says, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, which with them, yeah, keep this verse in mind too as a reference, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now this is part of his all things. And this is not the verse that I wanted. It must be in, I'm going to find it. It's in another. He said this. He says, all things that my Father has given me, shall I not, I'm trying to think, shall I not do them?
Maybe that's Luke, since he was Son of Man in Luke.
Okay, let's try that. Let's see, Luke, it'd be around 21, 22. Verse, let's see, Luke, it's not coming to my mind right away. Okay, well, I tell you what, I do have one in mind, Luke 23, while we're in Luke, start at verse 24. Luke 24:24.
You mean 23:24?
No, 24:24.
Oh.
I may have said 23. 24:24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now that's closest to what I wanted. These things are included in the all things that he had to suffer. And you know what? The verse just came to my mind. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, this is setting the stage. These all things, do you think these things caught the Lord by surprise?
No.
But do you think they caught the Lord by surprise? Or when I say, do you think they caught God by surprise?
No.
Why do you think they were no surprise to him?
Because they were written in the prophets.
Ah, they were written in the prophets.
But I do have a question. Is there any significance as to why he says, ought not Christ have to suffer, instead of saying, ought not I? Or is he saying that as another way of saying, I'm the man that the prophets have been written about?
Yes, that's what he said. Look, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning the Christ.
Himself, I got you. Okay.
Okay,
yep.
That's a good question, because here's the thing, is God has appointed him. Johnny, God had elected him, ordained him, chosen him. We know that Jesus was lost, right? Jesus was a sinner, right? He was chosen to salvation, right?
Right.
He was elected. No, he was elected to salvation. No, he was never lost.
Right.
That means that we have to redefine our definition of all the words that we hear all the time. When we get to these words, predestination, foreordained, ordained, elect, chosen. We're going to have to let the scriptures and the context of the scriptures tell us what to think about these words. Because otherwise, you're going to have a view of scripture that's not being outlined in scripture. That's where we go back when I said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Jesus Christ was called according to his purpose. Was he not?
Yes.
Yeah.
And he had some things that he had to go through that he could not, if he wanted to do the will of the Father, he could not skip these things. Verse 26, he could not skip these things.
Right.
He could not shirk these things. The cup which my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it? He said, Peter, put up thy sword. This thing is part of these things, and these things are part of all things.
You know what just hit me? You know, we always talk about appointment and or election as regarding service, but you could also say participation.
And that's what we started off with. The first thing is that's what he's calling us into. Is participation.
Right.
That's what the very word itself means, to be a partaker. That's willing. Otherwise, you're a captive.
Right.
In the bad sense of the word.
You're not an indentured servant.
No. Right. Verse 46, we're in the same book, Luke. Verse 44. And which were written in the law. Okay, are we back?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead and the third day. Now, I'm going to stop there, but he says, thus it behooved him. That is, you know what? That was the same thing as in verse 26. It was a necessity that he would do these things. It was a necessity that he would do all things. Why was that? Why was it important that he take care of all things?
Because
it was the will of his Father. Yes.
All things are doctrine, and the word of God does not return void, and God is not a liar.
And all those things had to be done.
Right.
John, look at John chapter 20. John chapter 19. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that most things were accomplished, that the scripture... After this, Jesus knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You see that? He knew that all things had been done. The chief thing was his suffering. Isn't that, when you look at that, compare that to 8, when you're called into this participation, guess what part of it is in Romans 8? It's suffering. So you have to be like the Son, you have to know, going into it, that all things work together for good. When Christ was going through that, do you think everyone else around him was thinking that this is going to be all right? They said it. They said, we thought it was him. And besides all that, this is the third day. They had no confidence in these things. They had little confidence in the outcome of all things. But there's one man who did. And because he saw all things that had to be done, he told them, ought not Christ suffer? It was appointed for him to go through these things, to go through all things. In Philippians, we know the rest, that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was a faithful son, and Hebrews said he was a faithful son in his house, faithful over all things. What about us? When you're called into that, back to Romans, when you're called into this, the first thing he says, after assuring you that the Spirit is there to make intercession for us, to motivate, to empower us, comfort us. 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now you have to believe this going forward. You can't get off 28. You can't go on if you can't get off 28. But I'm saying that only because that's a foundation for you to endure, to trust. When the Lord is being an example of an image, being an example of the image, being an example of the Son, he had would you say he had somewhat trust in the Father?
Complete trust.
Complete trust in the Father. So much so, when he got to the end, he asked the question, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" You know what they said about him in Luke? They said, let him come and save him. They were talking about, let God come and save him, if he will have him. Because he said, you know what he said? What the verse said? Because he said,
he was the Son of God? Or God was close. His Father?
Close again. Luke. Where they say that getting hot. Luke. Verse.
He saved others, let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God.
Yeah, what verse is that?
That's 23:35.
In 34 says, Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, if he be Christ, there it is, the chosen of God. You know what that is? The elect, Johnny. Jesus Christ was the elect of God. If he is the chosen, if he is the elect of God, let him save himself.
Well, that showed their ignorance.
They were mocking him. Now, one thing they did know is what he told Pilate is, no man takes my life.
I lay it down and I take it up.
I have a commandment from my Father that I can lay it down and I can take it up again. So going into it, he knew that he had a choice. He knew he had a choice, Johnny. He had a choice to do these things. He wasn't automatic, and neither are you. The very fact, the very doctrine of being a son should tell us that we have a choice. Nobody's predestined for heaven or hell. God has a purpose that has been worked out in advance. He has some people that he has already designated to be participants. Now, does he know who they are? Of course he does. He wouldn't be God if he didn't know who they were. But he doesn't make them believe. You should know that. But we make choices daily that are of our own free will. Okay, back to 8. So when he says, and we know that all things work together for good, to them who are the called, to them who, I will skip the verse, for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And again, I'll say this, Paul is making an assumption that you have a willing mind. He's making the assumption going forward that you love him. When I say love him, that you're choosing. Election, that you are proving, that you want to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Jesus said this in the Gospels to give you a better understanding. No man could serve two masters. He said, Blake, either you will what? Love the one or what?
Hate the other.
Hate the other. You gotta pick one. And where your service is going to is the one that you choose. That's what he said. No man could serve two masters. What have you been called to? Service. Either you will love the one. Who's the one that you will love?
The one you feed.
Who's the one that you should love?
God.
The one that you choose. The one you chose.
I said the one that you should love. I would say the Christ in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, we conclude that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And the life that we henceforth live, we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him which died and rose again. Our allegiance should go to him, but how often do we have that struggle? That we don't choose him?
All the time.
Sometimes?
All often. The time.
Okay, now, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now we get to these words. Now I don't want to get bogged down on them. And I thought we would kind of go through several of these, like, you know, week by week or whatever. But we'll get into an issue where I can't prove these things to you, and I kind of don't want to. I just want to lay them out for you, because once you get the big picture, then these words, they don't become so theological that they overwhelm us. Where you have some people saying, well, God, he has to pick you. And he has to give you faith. And he picks some and leaves some. Well, you can't be just and righteous, even if you're God, and do that kind of picking and choosing. This is not about damnation and salvation. It's about service. When you're into Romans 8, the justification that's been taken care of. The condemnation back in 2, 3, 4, 5, all of that issue is settled. Now, let's see if we can go through this and try to give you an example here or two. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I read that all together because it comes as a package. When God called, he already had a plan that was predetermined and foreknown. Do you remember last week we talked about Jesus Christ, who was delivered
for our offenses?
He was delivered to death, and the verses said he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God.
Acts 2.
Now, let me ask you a question. We just went through a couple of verses. Was Jesus Christ ever lost?
No.
Okay, so why would we think that the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God is for your salvation? Because Christ came, we looked at all things were a service that he came to fulfill, a course that he came to run, and a course that he finished, right? The same way Paul, when Paul was called, saved, the first thing he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Now, did Paul know that the Lord had a course outlined for him?
Sure, it was written.
No, Paul didn't know.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were talking about Christ.
On Damascus Road, he had no idea that he had a course outlined. Acts chapter 9 and Acts 20. Acts 9 and Acts, well, let's go there first. Acts 9. You can quote this, but I just want to look at the verse. In verse 11. When Paul is finally, I'll tell you what, let's go back up to verse 5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you say that Paul is a believer right now?
Yes.
He's a believer yes. right now. Okay. And we always say that he got saved on Damascus Road, and he rehearses his conversion. He talks about, I thought many things I would do contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. But in verse 15, same chapter, verse Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a
chosen
vessel. Is he chosen to get saved, or is he chosen after he's saved?
He was chosen before he was saved.
Okay, watch this. What if he would have said in chapter 9, verse 5, what if he would have said, Lord, show thyself so I can finish the job? Instead of saying, what would thou have me to do? What if Paul would have said, Lord, show thyself so I can fight you face to face? What I'm saying is, I just asked you that question. Was Paul saved right there? And you said yes.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 15, Ananias said, hey, I know about this guy and I'm scared. And I'm paraphrasing this. And the Lord told Ananias, go ahead. Because he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, I'm asking you, what came first? Was the suffering first? Was the sending first? Was the separation first? Or was the salvation first?
He had to
respond, right? Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, our message is not, our calling is not quite like that. But Paul responded to the call with a believing heart, didn't he? And we said, yeah, he's a chosen vessel. And I'm saying to you, he wasn't chosen to salvation. He was already saved, but the Lord was going to use him as a chosen vessel, separate from his salvation.
Right.
For example, the Lord was telling the Gospels, he said, look, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you, what did he say? One of you is what? Angie?
A devil.
A devil. He said, one of you is a devil. So you can't be the choosing, cannot be salvation. It's for service.
Right.
So he gets saved. He gets separated for salvation. Now, watch this in Galatians chapter 1. His course begins right there. He has no idea what that course, he doesn't know, Jenny, what all things are involved in that course, does he? He doesn't know yet. He doesn't know that all things that he has to go through in his course. He doesn't know what great things he must suffer. He just knows that the Lord has a predetermined course for him. Okay, Galatians. You are looking at me like, huh? Am I?
Oh, I got you.
Okay. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I were conferred not with flesh and blood. And you would look at that and say, see there? He had Paul saved from birth. Now we use that term, we use that verse to say that. But and I'm going to submit to you for consideration, when he talks about his mother's womb, that's not his literal mother's womb, it's the nation.
Right.
Where he was separated. That's why he gives you the history. You heard about me. You heard about my history. And when I was pulled out of that, when I was called and separated from that, that the Lord could reveal his son in me. That goes to Colossians, that he that Paul was fulfilled in him the sufferings that were left behind of Christ. You remember that verse in Colossians where he says that he would fulfill the afflictions that are left behind?
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, in this same book in Galatians, he says, I bear in my body the scar, the marks of Jesus Christ.
Suffering.
Yeah, he didn't mean that he was got a tattoo of a cross. He was saying for those men who were circumcised, who were making a physical gesture that I'm separated and serving the Lord by getting circumcised, he said, that's nothing. Anybody could do that. I have the real mark. Okay, chapter 6. I know I'm saying that. Chapter 6, verse.
Chapter 6 of what?
Galatians, I'm sorry.
Uh-huh.
I was quoting it, but chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, the reason he said that, let no man trouble me, let from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body. When he talks about revealing his son in him, it wasn't just information. It was all things that go along with being a dedicated son. All that will live godly shall suffer
persecution.
Okay. Why would you be exempt? Was Paul exempt?
No. And he's our pattern.
That's why he told him in 9, I will show him how great things he must
suffer for my sake. Now,
would you say, Blake, that great things are synonymous with all things? If he said how great things he must suffer, could that be some synonymous with how all things he must suffer? Well, let me answer that question. Now, I'm going to read this in Acts. In Acts 20, he said this. I'm not trying to tie you up here. Just trying to turn your thinking cap up a little bit. In Acts 20, he said this. That the Holy Ghost, when he was decided to go to Jerusalem, he told them, the Holy Ghost said, that if you go to Jerusalem, that... No, he says 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. That's him. He wants to go willingly, a participant in the suffering. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, saying that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And first, let's go down to verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood, with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That's not what I want. Here, oh, I'm sorry. 35 is what I want. To, no, 37. In 38, I'm sorry. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, what I wanted, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, I'm just saying that when Paul was saved and separated for his service and chosen, do you think that he knew that all this was going to happen? He didn't know. Those things that he went through were a part of his all thing. Now, I'm saying that to say this. You don't know, we don't know what's in advance for us. But we do know this. If you participate, you can expect some opposition. If you say, his will, not my will, you can expect some suffering. Now, that should tell you something about the ministry that we see on TV, and sometimes the ministries that we participate in, where everything is beautiful. Everybody's happy. I'm not saying that you can't be happy and suffer. But there's no persecution. Everybody loves you. You're on TV. You're on mainstream networks. You don't say anything that's offensive to anybody. You're not having a problem with anything. Nonetheless, all things, you're not having a problem with anything. What would that tell you about that service? There's something wrong with it. There's something missing with the capital S. When I say the capital S is suffering, there's something missing. Back to Romans. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, all these words are words that you can use of the Lord. You said, what do you mean? Okay, let's see here. Was the Lord, was he called? Would you say the Lord was called?
Told.
Told. Pastor Smith, he made a statement last week in one of his sermons. He said this. In Revelation, the verse said, who is worthy to open the book? And they looked around, and no one was found who could open the book. And the verse said, the Lamb said, I will do it. Listen, the call is this. Who is there? Who is able? Who is willing to do this?
Who's going to answer the call?
Who's going to answer the call? That's a, you know.
It's about the plan.
It's about the plan. It's about the commitment to what God wants. You know, I'm going to do a turn here. Back in, I think it's Numbers, when the children of Israel came out of the wilderness and they had the little episode with the calves. And they were all, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the children of Israel, the scripture said that Moses and Aaron had made them naked to their shame. And the Lord asked them a question. Do you remember what that question was? He said, who is on the Lord's side? Remember that? Okay, maybe you don't. I'll tell you what, I'll find it for you. Let's see, Numbers. You, whoever's there, if you could do that search real quick.
Yep.
Who is on the Lord's side?
Exodus
32:26. Thank you. 32:26. All right. Let's start at verse 24. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Very, very important. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? That's the same thing as asking for. He's asking now for participation. Who wants to be sanctified? Okay, let him do what? come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. Are you taking note of this terminology? And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Israel, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, and every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. What blessing would come in them killing their own people?
Their own people weren't believers. Were they like a virus and they were trying to get rid of?
They had all come out of Egypt together.
Oh no, they all came out redeemed. But not all of Israel is Israel.
While God is getting their instruction ready from Moses, they are naked. what brothers, what Pastor Smith say, they playing. They down there playing. They said that. But what I want is this. The children of Levi separated themselves and consecrated themselves for the Lord's service. They chose him. Now, you know, let me say this. This is more so, something Karen and I were speaking about some weeks ago. She asked me a question. I'm just say this as a left turn. She asked me a question in Acts 13 where the scripture says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I've called them to. And she asked me a question, what's the significance of Barnabas? And at the time, I didn't want to, you know, throw her a bunch of stuff that I hadn't fully baked yet. But, and his name is Son of Consolation. So that was for Paul to, you know, to have some consolation, just like Luke was a physician. But there's, you know what Levi's name means, is joined. When he was born, his name was joined. It meant joined, to cleave to. Because that's what when his mother had him, he says, I have gotten my husband, I'm paraphrasing this, three sons now. Therefore shall he be joined unto me. That's what his name means. So, when they went out of Egypt, when the Lord told Moses, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go or I'm going to slay his firstborn. That's his strength. That's his power. He says, if he doesn't let them go, I'm going to slay his firstborn. And he did. And when they came out, he told the nation that I need you to separate to me all the firstborn, because that's a symbol of what I did. My firstborn instead of your animals. You remember that? He says, I want to check. The Levites, they won't have an inheritance among you. I'm going to use them as my inheritance. You say, I don't get it. And I'll say it this way, just to cut to the chase. Just like Paul was the Jew, a symbol of the Jew and the Gentile in one body, Barnabas was a Levite. He was a symbol of those who would be joined to the Lord, committed to the Lord. And that's what Paul is expecting as a minister to the body of Christ, is for those, Jew and Gentile, to be separated and committed and consecrated on the Lord's side. That goes in chapter 8. That's the same thing he's asking in a nutshell, is who's on the Lord's side? Who will be sanctified? Who will be consecrated to the Lord? Who's going to be dedicated to his plan, Johnny? Who's going to be separated for his service? Willingly. Now, there's some things you have to go through. Let me ask you a question. Did he know that he was going to separate the nation for his service? Did he have a plan that was pre-planned to get the nation out of Egypt and into the promised land?
Sure.
Did he have a person whom he had dedicated to be the leader?
Yeah, Moses.
Okay. These are things that we look at it this way. They're not chosen to salvation. It has everything to do with working out his purpose and plan. And it's got to be willing. When the Lord let Moses go into the wilderness, do you think he knew that it was going to happen for 40 years?
Yes.
Did he make it happen?
No.
No.
No. You can't mistake his foreknowledge
with forecausal.
With forecausal, yeah, you can't mistake those things and mix them up. And when we start thinking of only one thing, just like we hear water and we think automatically think baptism is water, or if somebody says faith, you shouldn't automatically think that God has to give you faith. Let me ask you a question: if God gave you faith, could you give it back? That if God gave you faith, could you give it back? Could you reject it?
No.
No, I won't. No.
Angie says no. Listen to the question, how crazy it is. If God gave you faith, could you give it back? Paul said this to Thessalonians. He says, pray for us that the word might have free course and that we might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. Why would you have a gospel to be preached and to be believed if it says faith comes by
hearing
and hearing by the word of God? So I ask you, if God gave you faith, could you give it back?
Well, I mean, there's a lot of people who have heard and they don't believe.
Okay, so if God gave you faith, could you turn it down?
Well, I guess if it's supposed to be about free will, then I don't know. You're asking esoteric questions, Frank.
What I'm getting you to think about is this. If you know how faith comes, then you know the answer to that. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, then you can turn it down by not listening. You can give it back by not believing. So you can't say, well, God made me not believe. Look at 1 Thessalonians.
So we're back to that osmosis thing.
And I'll say this before we stop. The importance is on this. The very principle of being a believer and being a son is that you have a choice. The whole program is based on this. Your willing participation in his grace. that's what the whole, let me ask you a question before we, in Ezekiel, where the Lord had put the Satan, he put Satan as the anointed cherub. He started off as the anointed cherub that covereth. Would you say he was a believing cherub then? Okay. He says that I have set thee so, or I ordained you there. I put you there. I chose you for that position.
Until iniquity was found.
Until what?
Iniquity yeah. was found.
Until I put it in you.
Yeah.
Until I put iniquity in you.
Until he chose that path.
Until iniquity was found in thee. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will. Listen, if the angelic beings have choices, you don't think that God has given you a choice?
Yeah.
And the angels who left their first estate, they weren't kicked out, they left. They made a choice to leave. Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Even him, 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because God hath appointed them to perish. It said this, because, this is why they perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Because they receive not the love of the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who God didn't give faith. Didn't say that, did it? It says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth.
Right.
But had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to read these next verses and we're going to stop there. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. There you go. See? He picks some and he leaves some. But that's not the context. He had chosen from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit.
And belief of the truth.
Belief of the truth. Keep going. Whereunto the truth, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can look at that, and this is one of the passages where Paul doesn't list everything in his chronological event. So he says this thing. You decide that call is the truth, and you respond to that truth by your belief of the truth, and when you believe it, the Spirit does something. He sanctifies you and saves you. And from that point, you become a part of those who are chosen from the beginning, who are beloved of God, to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, there's a lot in that. Back to Romans 8. We're going to stop at this. Sometimes Paul uses a word And he uses it in Romans 8. It's called moreover. Then you get to chapter 8, he says this, for whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, there's a word, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, watch the verse carefully. He says this, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You see that colon there? That's moreover, is that means above the predestination and before the predestination, he called them. That all that involved there is the gospel going out, us responding to the gospel, and that would be equivalent to this. I want to go to Florida. Me and my wife want to go to Florida. Do you think there's planes predestined to Florida? Of course. Do they have our seat reserved?
No, you got to set it up.
You got to set it up.
Right.
Okay. If I called them up and said, yeah, me and my wife, we want to go to Florida. You got any tickets open? They were like, absolutely. Okay, put us on there.
Credit card, please.
Okay. I'd like to go to heaven and be a partaker in glory. Put me up there. Okay. Credit card, please. What's that? It's called, I need your response. Do you believe in Christ died, was buried, rose again? Do you believe that he was the propitiation for you? As a matter of fact, he uses the same terminology in 1 Corinthians. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I received, wherein you stand, whereby you are saved, if you keep in memory. Listen, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I received. Matter of fact, I'm going to look at that real quick just for myself. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand.
If you keep in memory what I preached.
Let me ask you a question. Did Paul, he says, moreover, brethren, above all this other stuff, did he declare the gospel? Did he receive the gospel first or did he declare it first?
He had to receive it to declare it.
He had to receive it to declare it. Okay. If he says, moreover, are you predestinated before you're called? No.
No.
You have to be called first. And then your response you makes you part of, you are a participant now on this predestined body. When he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, That's part of it.
I always thought of it like, if the gospel goes out to everybody, and he predestinates based on his foreknowledge, because he sees who's going to believe and who's not going to believe, even if they haven't believed yet, they're still predestined because he sees that they're going to believe in the future.
No. You know what? There's a passage in the Gospels where he says, woe unto you, Chorazin, Tyre and Sidon. Jesus said this. He says, if they had heard the gospel that I'm preaching now, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But they did hear that gospel. They heard the gospel that was presented to them, and they weren't saved.
But he would have known that in the beginning, before he even created the world, who's going to believe and who's not, because he knew us before.
Yeah, I'm not saying that God, he wouldn't be God if he didn't know everything.
Right.
But the fact is, okay, let me give you an example. Where in the Gospels, and we're going to stop in a couple of minutes. The Lord said this, depart you wicked into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, why would any be thrown into the lake of fire if it wasn't prepared for them? And I'm just saying, not saying that he picked them to go there, but who is it prepared for? Now, we already showed that even the devil and his angels had a choice. Mm-hmm. He didn't even pick them to not believe, and he didn't take their belief away from them. Now, here's the thing about you and I. Once we believe, you can lose it. You can't lose your position. That's what the part of the exceeding grace of God is this. You can be unfaithful. You can be uncommitted. The minute you trust the Lord, you're sealed to the day of redemption. And you don't have to lift a finger. And you know what? There's some who won't. But they have no danger in losing their position. They have no danger, and I say they have no danger of going to glory, because it's a secure transaction. The devil and his angels didn't have that. They didn't have that luxury. Now, all I'm saying is, if you take nothing away from that, is this. When you look at four, and we'll go back next week, if you look at being ordained, predestination, foreordained, when you look at those words, you cannot think salvation, because number one, you're in a passage that is speaking about service and sanctification. God has already determined that there's a body of believers that he wants for his service. He's predetermined that body for service. It's called the body of Christ, and you are members in particular. The way you get into that body of service is by responding positively to the gospel. And once you're in that body of service, you still have to respond positively to the service and the sacrifice that goes with it. You can say no. You can say no to the call. You can say no to the consecration. If you say no to the call, then you don't have to worry about the rest of that. The predestination, your predetermined location is somewhere else. But your response is still yours to make. He doesn't pick some for one place and pick some for the other place. There's one last thing. Where in the day when the Lord said that he will separate, and this is the Gospels, he will separate the wheat from the tares. Tares, he will burn them up with unquenchable fire. Now, did he pick one and pick the other? No, he did a separation. He said, let them all grow together. Same way with us. Let all of them, you know, we all grow together. I don't know if you really believe or not. You don't know if I really believe or not. But we both have a responsibility to respond to the gospel. And then after that, you become in one or two groups. in both of those groups, they, does God know who they are? Yep. Did he predetermine the location for them? Yep.
By your own belief, though.
By your own belief. Right. Exactly. There'll be nobody there to say, ah, what am I doing here? You didn't give me enough faith. What? The Lord, he said, no, that's not how it works. You didn't believe. And that is the bottom line. We have a choice. When we look at these theological arguments, it's you have to look at the context of where it's spoken in. And when you see those words, elect, chosen, foreknowledge, predestination, it's always for service. It's always centered around service. It had nothing to do with salvation. That's first. The other issues are secondary. And we're going to stop. So we're going to pick up next week. I know that was a lot. It wasn't the way that I thought it was going to go. I didn't want to spend time on the terms so much. But
it was a great lesson.
Wonderful, wonderful lesson.
Well, we got to go back and kind of trim some of the fat off of that. So we're going to do that. And let me pray, because I want to say something after we pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the study we've had in it. We pray that our hearts and minds will be open as we meditate on these things, and that your word might have more and more relevance, and then we might increase more and more in our understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.